we want to ask, that we want to think about as we look at these people are, what kind of choices did they make when they were facing the crisis, and why? How did the choices that they made affect their families? And did the choices that they made affect their testimony among the world in which they lived? Lastly, what was God doing in the midst of their trials? I think that choosing not to trust God does show a lack of faith. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 10 through 20. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. And it reads as follows. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near into Egypt, to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entered into Abram, and he treated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, Why is this thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we spend a few minutes in your word, that you might be lifted up, that we might see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That if the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that's closest to hell might be saved. That those who are down might be up, that those who are struggling might be encouraged, that those who are weak might be made strong, to the end that you get glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our thought for the next few weeks is simply this. Famine in the land. In Hebrews 11, chapter 1, it says this. Because the question I ask you is it a sin not to trust God? And then I said, I think that choosing not to trust God does not show a lack of faith. Hebrews 11, 1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That same chapter, verse 6 says, But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the next verse says, By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. Is it a sin not to trust God? Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of the Jewish nation, the father of the blessings of God in a way that came from having one son that was the son of promise and being faithful to God, God was able to do mighty things. The question is when you read this verse in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it speaks of Abraham, and if that's all you knew about him, you say, Wow! He was a friend of God. He was somebody that trusted with God. He's somebody that walked with God. He was somebody that knew what it was to have faith. But the point about Abraham was he's a lot like us in that he had to grow to where he got to be. He didn't just wake up because God told him yesterday, Get up and go to a place And he came home and told his wife, she said, when are we leaving? It doesn't work like that, because it doesn't work like that with you and me. When God speaks to us, the question is, do we know it's God? And then after God has spoken to us, do we trust Him for what He's told us to do? If God told you today to get up and leave, and I'm going to tell you when you get there, how many of us would say, well, we're packing? And you'd come home and tell your wife, Roger, God told me we're leaving. And Lisa would go, we're leaving where? We're leaving Woolly Mill Road. We're leaving Highland County. We're leaving. Where are we going? I don't know where we're going. Honey, are you feeling well? I'm a nurse. Let me take your temperature. Perhaps you haven't been eating something right, or are you using some illegal substance that I know about? Are you on drugs? Are you okay? Here, sit down. Let me take your temperature and your pulse. Is your blood pressure up again? Are you seeing things? Are you hearing voices? Are you delusional? Are you all right? What's wrong with you? What do you mean that we're just going to leave? We're leaving. God told me we're leaving. Okay, I don't necessarily have problems with that, but where are we going? It's a faith walk, honey. We're going, but we're not knowing. Nobody asks us what you're telling. We're going, but we're not knowing. So I'm sure Lisa would tell all of her relatives, man, we're leaving. And they'd all say, well, where are you all going? Are you taking the children? Oh, yes, we wouldn't leave the babies behind. It's a family thing. You know, the family that stays together, prays together, are all going. People go, did you hear about the science? They said they're leaving. Where are they? They're moving. Where are they going to? Well, they haven't told us. We asked them, and they just said, going but not knowing. And we're like, yeah, it's like you seniors getting on the bus. Mystery trip. Where are we going? We don't know. We'll know when we get there. If you read the book of Genesis, you find that in the preceding chapters, there was a group of people that got together and said, we're going to build a tower to the heavens, a tower to the skies, and they started building. And at that time, the earth all spoke one language. And the reason why they wanted to build the tower, it says, because we want to make a name for ourselves. So the goal was, they wanted to do something that was impressive, that had never been done before, and everybody looked at it, they would give credit to the person that had done it and say, wow! Sister Beverly built the tower! We'll call it Beverly's Tower! Everybody looked at it and said, oh yeah, names on it and everything. Man, if you want to see something that's really an architectural miracle, just a marvel, just look at that tower. The Bible says that God said, you know what, if we don't stop this, there won't be anything that they think they can't do. So the next day when they got up, you heard French and German and Portuguese and swearing and cursing and English and all kinds of language, and people that could talk to each other the day before no longer could talk to each other because the languages were confused, and it was a Tower of Babel because they wanted to make a name for themselves. If you look at the beginning verses leading up to chapter, verse number 10 of chapter 12, there's some interesting things that God says that He would do for Abram, soon to be called Abraham. He says, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. I will make you a blessing. That's what God said He was going to do for Abraham, or Abram, if he simply trusted Him and believed and had faith. Abraham did not have to make a name for himself. And in all sections of history, the name of Abraham is associated with the blessings of God and the things that God did for this man who was the father of the Jewish nation. He didn't make a name for himself, but God made his name, and his name is highly revered, even in cultures that don't necessarily believe what he believed, but know who he was. God has made him a great name. God has blessed him, and he's blessed the whole earth because of his son, Jesus Christ, who was a descendant of Abraham. If you look at the genealogies of Mary, and look at the genealogies of Joseph, you will find that Abraham is listed in there, and it goes down to bringing about the fact that because Abraham was the father of the Jewish race, the whole world has been blessed because of Jesus Christ. But the point is simply this. When he went in faith. When he traveled in trust. And he went to where God told him to go, and he did what God told him to do, and everything was good. The question I ask in Sunday school is simply this. Who are we to love? who are we to fear? The Bible says, and it talks about love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength, thy might, thy mind, with all that you have, it means to trust Him. And it's easy to trust God when everything's going well. It's easy to trust God when everything is coming up roses. It's easy to trust God when everything is working out okay. But you find it says in verse number 10, and there was a famine in the land. Where was the famine at? It was in the land of Canaan. It was the land of promise. It was the land that God had given him. And you would look at that and you would say from a practical point of view, why would God take Abram from a place that he knew where he had security and comfort and a future and a past and family and all those things that make life important, and take him someplace that he didn't know anybody, where he was a stranger, and tell him, this is what I'm going to give you based on the promises of what I said I'm going to do for you? And then when you get him there, you find that all of a sudden, this isn't any kind of a place to stay. This isn't any kind of place to live. This isn't any kind of place to bring up a family, because these are not good conditions. It was a famine condition. And the question is what is a famine? I found out a lot of interesting things about famines, which I will share with you in the weeks to come. But if you want to define the word famine, it means basically an extreme scarcity of food. It can also bring about starvation, a ravenous appetite. It can be because of a great shortage. And when you do researches on famines, one of the things it does mention is the biblical famine that is going to be mentioned in a couple weeks, which is what happened down in Egypt when there were 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. In our world today, famine can be caused not because of natural circumstances, which means poor irrigation, lack of water, or because the land doesn't produce anything to grow with, or because of a drought condition. Politics can cause famines. Wars can cause famines. And what happens is when people are in a famine condition, they do a couple of things. They've also said that sometimes money can be the cause of famine. Sometimes it's not the fact that there isn't any food, it's the fact that people don't have any money to buy the food because the food costs so much. So instead of taking food and shipping it in so they have food to eat, which they say sometimes costs as much as it is just to give them the money, give them the money and they can go buy the food. Politics. When you play politics with people's lives, you can take food which is intended for someone, and in order to make your point or to eradicate a particular group of people or to cause hardship, you can take the food and you can lock it up and you secure it by the military or other devices or means and keep it from the people that need it to survive. You can decide that you're going to deal with your enemies by causing a famine. It used to be that one of the strategies of war was they would come to the city and they would surround the city with their army. No one was going out, no one was going in, and the idea is we're simply going to wait. Because they've only got so much water, they've only got so much food, and we're going to wait. And once they get to the point where they run out of water and run out of food, you can't fight, because they say an army travels on its stomach. If you're not up to fighting strength, if you're not up to being alert and vigilant and in a good state of health because of a lack of water and food, you can't fight, you get weak, and you're susceptible to disease. So what happens is you literally starve them out. So it was a case where there was a famine in the land of Canaan. Now from a practical point of view, and you know, if you're going to be practical, then why have faith? If you can meet all your own needs and answer all your own questions, then what do you need God for? If you can solve your own problems, then what do you need God for? And the question is when we face a famine, when we face a hardship, when we face a time of shortage, what do we do? Do we believe when the grass is green and the crops are well that God loves us and cares for us, but when the grass is not green and the crops are not well, do we still believe that God cares for us? If God has told us this is the place I want you to be, why would He put us there unless He was going to take care of us? And the problem so many of us have is we're so used to meeting our own needs that we actually live as if we don't need God, except when something big or something wrong or something that we can't handle, then we need God. But Abram has to make a choice. Am I going to stay here in this land where there is nothing, or am I going to leave? And one of the things that is a byproduct of famine is migration, because people tend to go to where the food is. I ask the question, is it a sin not to trust God? Well, when you look at the decisions that were made because of what Abram decided to do, you tell me. When people get to a situation in life where they don't know what to do and they don't know where to turn, what do? If it's the world, we try to figure out something and make our own way. If it's a Christian, do we follow the world's way of thinking or do we trust God? And what am I saying? I'm saying, has God been able to, in a situation where there was no food, provide food? Has God ever in the Bible been in a situation where there was no water and He was able to provide water? Sure. What you find is, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and were told because of disobedience they were going to wander around for 40 years in the desert, there's no food in the desert. I'll be able to speak more about this when I get back next week. Because I'm going to the desert. And one of the things that did occur to me was, wow, it's 108 degrees outside. What am I going to eat? So I'm going to be able to relate to this story because I'm going to go, well, it's under those rocks. I don't see any water. I'm feeling a little thirsty. What am I going to do? Now, supposedly I've made provisions, so I'm not going to die. Hopefully everything goes okay. But my point is Abram is in the desert. He's in a famine land. It's a parched condition where there is no food. What's he going to do? Has God been ever to make a way out of no way? That ever happened before? What happened the day after they got into the desert and the people got up, the nation of Israel, and they looked around and they said, what's that? Which means manna. And God said, I'm going to feed you the bread of angels in the desert. Manna. You can have it hot, you can have it cold, you can have it stirred, you can have it fried. You can have it whichever way you want it, you can slice it, you can dice it, you can whatever you want to, but you're going to have manna. And they survived. And it must have been an extremely nutritious thing because they didn't have any meat, they didn't have any vegetables, all they had was manna. There was something miraculous about this food, but my point is God able to make a way? Sure He is. But here's the question that you and I have to ask ourselves. We can solve our own problems. We can follow the way of the world, or we can trust God. Now, am I saying that in every situation we're not supposed to use the minds that God has given us? No. Am I supposed to say that we're never supposed to use the methods that are available? No. But what I am saying is unless we actually trust God to see what He's going to do, how will we know? Obviously, in this particular text, the father of the faithful decided that, well, we're not staying here, we're leaving. And he took his wife, and he took Lot and everybody. And it says in verse 10, for the famine was grievous in the land. So he decided to go where there was food. He decided to go to Egypt. Every time the Jews go to Egypt, bad things tend to happen. In fact, one of the things that happened was when he was down there, and it says that Pharaoh, because he liked Abram's wife, he said he treated him well. He treated her well, and he gave him sheep and oxen and he-asses and men service and maid service and she-asses and camels. So he gave all this stuff to Abram because he liked his wife. Thought she was a beautiful woman, and she was. He treated him well because he was making a deal, he was making a bargain. So sometimes when you go and deal with the world will supposedly meet your needs and beyond, and you're thinking, hey, this was a good choice. But you have to compromise your values, you have to compromise your beliefs. The question I asked was, is it a sin not to trust God? You tell me. He said, I trust God. I believe God. I believe He brought me all the way from Ur of Chaldees to Haran, all the way over to the Promised Land. But because I'm in a difficult situation, I'm going to go on what I know instead of what I believe. I'm going to go down to Egypt because that's the place I can escape the famine. But there's a compromise because it says, He says to his wife, honey, when we get down there, I need you to lie for me. What? I need you to lie for me. What I want you to tell them is, when they see you, they're going to say, wow, where'd you get her from? Oh, she's just my sister. Because he said, you know, the Egyptians like beautiful women, and when they see you, they're going to kind of want to say, maybe she could stay here and be part of our team. In fact, when the king sees her, he's going to want her for himself. But there's a problem, honey, because if I tell them that, well, she's my wife, they're going to say, well, we can take care of that. Kill him. you compromised your beliefs, you compromised your values, and now you're in a situation where you're going to have to figure out what you're going to do. At no time at all do you find where it says he prayed and sought God's voice, he prayed and sought God's wisdom, that he went and looked to see what thus saith the Lord. He's not thinking about God. He's thinking about his three favorite people, me, myself, and I, his own personal trinity. And sometimes when you compromise, you put yourself in a situation where God is the last person that's on your mind. So now you've got to figure out how you're going to do this. And the only thing you can think of is, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. So I'm going to tell my wife to lie. Now the woman was of age, because it says she was at least 65 years old when all this started. So she knew right from wrong. And was she his sister? Yes, she was his half-sister. Because of the genealogy, because the bloodlines in those days were so close that it was possible at that time to marry somebody that was that close in the bloodline. So yes, she technically was his half-sister. But he married his half-sister. So whether she was his half-sister or not, the bottom line is, she was his wife. Laurel and Hardy always used to say, this is another fine mess you've gotten us into. So the question is, I ask the question, how do the choices that we make affect our family? Well, now the wife is on the hot seat because she's got to decide, am I going to do the right thing or am I going to listen to my husband? Is she going to say, I'm going to be a woman of faith and trust God that he can deliver us and he can get out of this, or am I just going to listen to what my husband says and therefore I'm going to do the wrong thing? Okay, honey, I'll lie. Okay, we're there. Verse 14, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair or beautiful. And when the princes saw her, they said, hey, we've got one for you. Now, I don't know where else they got, where they come from over there, but they got any more like this one. We want more of these, but we're going to take the one we've seen. So I think they said her name was Sarah. So Lord Pharaoh, claim her for yourself. So he says, hey, Sarah, I want you to come and stay with me. I want you to be part of my house and live with me. I want you to be part of my relationship. And it says, and you know, who's that guy with you? Oh, that's my brother. You know, you got a good brother. Because if it was her husband, kill him. But if you, man, you've got a beautiful sister. You got any more like this back where you come from? Oh, no, she's the cream of the crop. Okay, well. He takes her. He keeps her. Now, the whole idea is she's going to be part of the harem. What's a harem? It's a group of women that all are there for the specific purpose of making one man happy. And basically, depending on what day it is, it could be your turn today, it could be your turn tomorrow, but, you know, you're always looking for more, because can you have too many beautiful women in your life? Obviously, having one is enough, because Abraham thought she was too beautiful, therefore he said, she's my sister! So he's compromised his values. And now, he's affecting his family because he was supposed to be the head of the household. He was supposed to set the tone, set the pace, set the standard for how we believe and how we live. Now, when he was in the land of Canaan, the land of promise, and he followed God and he was faithful, you know, even though they went going but not knowing, he was following and trusting God. But now he's in a situation where things are a little tough and there's a famine. It was grievous. It was severe. It was bad. So what's he going to do? He's going to decide to do things his own way. He puts himself in a situation where he has to compromise, and now it's affecting his family. The last question I asked was, do the choices that we make in terms of whether we show to have faith or not affect the world in which we live? Sojourners, strangers, the people who said, where do you come from? Canaan. What kind of religion do you have there? We believe that the Lord our God is one Lord and that He is the one who leads and guides us, and we trust Him completely with our lives. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh. Oh, I see. You ever seen this God? No. But we have a covenant with Him. He's going to do great things for us. He's blessed us and kept us so far. Ah, so that's the God that you serve. Well, you know, we have a lot of gods down here in Egypt, but if that's the God you want to serve, okay. Well, let me tell you what God has done for me. You know, I was in a place where I had security and family and finances and fun, and I left all that because I trusted in a God, and I went to a place where I didn't know I was going to go. Wow, you have that kind of faith in your God? Yeah. He must really be some kind of a God. Yes, He is. Now, that was the front end of the conversation when he says, and who is this woman with you? Oh, she's my sister. Well, you come to find out that God was not pleased. can we separate our circumstances from our walk with God and think that we can do whatever we want to do and there's no consequences involved? And I say no. You see, God is going to communicate with us. God is going to get our attention three ways. He's going to speak to us through His Word. Are we reading the Word? Are we in the Word? Do we believe the Word? Do we practice the Word? Do we trust the Word of God? Because it is the Word of God. If we haven't seen our Bible, if we don't know where our Bible is, if our Bible is dusty, if we left it at church, if we left it in the car, my daughter took the car to work, or my daughter took the car to school, and I don't have my Bible, whatever the reason is, you know, she went to college, and she took the Bible with her, and she's not coming home for 6 months, so I don't have a Bible to read. But whatever it is, if we've got a reason why we don't read the Word of God, God can't speak when our Bibles are closed. So what else is God going to do? God can speak through nature. Am I saying that all famines everywhere are caused by God? No, I'm saying some famines are allowed to happen by God because of a lot of different reasons. But God can speak through nature. He can speak to the famine. He can speak to the fact that, wow, we don't have anything to eat. What are we going to do? Or He can speak through our circumstances. He can get our attention by the things that happen to us or don't happen to us. You know, sometimes it's not do we trust God and have faith. It's a question of, do we do what we do because we don't trust God and we don't have faith? Abraham doesn't trust God. So God is trying to deal with him through his circumstances. And what happens is Pharaoh gets sick. All of Pharaoh's house gets sick with a plague. And then he realizes that the reason why he's getting sick is because, you know what? It's like the swine flu. Now, this is not true, but she's sitting on the front row. Just remember, this is not true, but she's sitting on the front row. Sister Beverly has the swine flu. She doesn't know she has the swine flu. She comes in, and she contaminates the second row, the fourth row, the second row, the fifth row. She's shaking and hugging and coughing and shaking and sneezing, and pretty soon, everybody's sick. And everybody's trying to figure out, who's Typhoid Beverly around here? It all started when Beverly got sick, and then the rest of us got sick. So what happened was, is everybody's getting sick in Pharaoh's house, and they go, you know, until you brought that woman in here, everybody was okay. Do you think there's any connection between that woman and the fact that we're all getting sick? Well, let's go ask her husband. What have you done to us?
Well, my...
Now it's time to come clean. Face the music. Well, you know, I was afraid you were going to kill me, so I said to tell her that, say that she was my sister, and therefore, you wouldn't kill me. Huh. Really? Now tell me more about this God you say you believe in, the one that's so faithful, the one that has provided for you and cared for you, and is going to give you a great name, and what you have so much faith in. That's the God you say you believe in, right? Yeah. But yet you come down here and you lie to me because you think that God can't take care of you. Well, yeah. I guess that's the bottom line. I tell you what I need you to do. Take your suitcases, take your bags, and all that stuff I gave you. Take your wife, because this is your wife, right? Yes, my wife. Get out. Get out. Get out. When? Now. So, we find that Abram, the father of the faithful, has left with a wonderful testimony left behind because of how much he trusted God. My question simply is, when we're faced with failing situations where we have to make choices, do we make godly choices or just the most practical choice? Do we make godly choices or do we make the choice that seems the most obvious? Do we trust God or do we come up with our own plan and hope it all works out? Lord bless us and I'm going down to Egypt and live up my wife and come back. Amen. Oh, yeah, God gets a lot of glory out of that, doesn't He? No. My point simply is this. Is it a sin not to trust God? It can be. And in this case, it was. Now, what's God going to do about that now that He has lied? First of all, does God abandon Abraham in the midst of his foolishness and wrong choices and wrong actions? No, He's not going to abandon us either. He's going to be with us all the way through because, like I said, if we're not in the Word, if we're not listening to nature, if we're not listening to our circumstances, one of those ways God's going to get our attention and bring us back to where He wants us to be. So now He has to leave. But He doesn't go alone. The Bible says that once we have a relationship with God, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. It's a growing process. God isn't done with Abraham and God isn't done with us. So in the midst of all this, God is moving us from where He finds us to where He wants us to be. The question is, do we trust Him? On test number one, Abraham has failed. Now, are we failing because we don't trust God? If we trust Him, we might have interesting stories to say about what the Lord has done in our lives. How He brought us over, how He brought us through, how He brought us out of. Do we trust Him? Famine in the land. It makes us make interesting choices. May we learn the lesson of Abraham and trust God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are, reminding us of the fact that what it means to trust You means it's when the test comes, that's when we find out not who You are, but who we are. Not what You can do, but what we will do. We ask Your blessing upon these Thy people, that as we face tough times, we might make godly choices. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.